Good morning, Grace Church. We are reading today from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And if you're following along in the Pew Bible, we are on page 857. Luke 2, 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, even now as we come to your word, I pray that in a sense that you would again descend to us. Would you send your spirit? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you, through both your word and your spirit, would you abide with us? Lord, in these moments, I am just so very aware of all the things that all of us bring in, all the things on our minds, all the things that distract us and weigh us down. And so, God, I pray that through your word and by your spirit that you would cut through all of that and that you would speak a clear word to each and every one of us from youngest to oldest, that you would stir our hearts to have great peace and joy in Christ this Advent season, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's hard to imagine that we're already more than halfway through Advent. I mean, it seems like the Advent season is moving just as fast as all the rest of this year has been moving. And of course, this year, we've been looking at all the traditional Christmas stories, which if you love Christmas and if you love the Christmas stories, if you love this time of year, then you're probably very happy with that. But what if you don't? What if you don't love Christmas? Now, two Sundays ago, I stood up here and I kind of boldly proclaimed that I do love Christmas. I love this time of year. This is my favorite time of year. But I also have to realize that's not true of everyone. That may not be true of you. Or maybe you actually typically do love Christmas, but maybe this year, for whatever reason, and we could point to many reasons, maybe this year you're struggling with Christmas. Maybe this year you feel a little bit like Charlie Brown. You know what I'm talking about from Charlie Brown Christmas. You know, little Charlie Brown, this little boy, he wants to be joyful around Christmas time. He wants to be joyful during the Christmas season, but he's not. He's actually quite depressed, and he wants to figure out why. And so all his friends try to point him in the right direction. And so Lucy, if you remember the Charlie Brown Christmas, Lucy, she says, "Charlie Brown, you just need to keep yourself busy. What you need to do is direct the school play." He gives that a shot. Of course, that totally lets him down. So Sally, his sister, says, "No, Charlie Brown, you know, it's all about the gifts. The gifts are what make Christmas so special." But even Charlie Brown, even as a little boy, he knows the materialism of the season is not going to make him happy. So Snoopy, I mean, maybe his trusted dog and friend, Snoopy, has the answer. So Snoopy points him to Christmas lights. Just another dead end. None of these things offer Charlie Brown any real sense of joy, no real answers. And so finally he gets frustrated. And on the school stage, he just kind of throws his hands up and he says, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And then Linus, His little friend Linus walks the center stage. He's in the spotlight. And Linus points us all to the little town of Bethlehem. And he recites these words right here from Luke's gospel, the angel's annunciation to the shepherds. Fear not, because a child is born, a savior who is Christ the Lord. And he says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Now, of all the places to go, of all the answers to give, of all the passages he could cite, why this one? Why is this the one that little Linus knows is going to answer Charlie Brown's question? Now, look, I get it. Probably most of you did not come in here this morning with that burning question in your mind. You probably weren't walking in here going, man, I would just love to know. I'm dying to know why Linus chose that particular passage. I get that. But the same reason Linus chooses this story above any other is the same reason why you can have peace and joy during this Christmas season. And folks, that is true. That is true no matter how you feel about Christmas. That is true no matter what kind of year you've had this year. That is true no matter what kind of year you anticipate or fear you might have next year. No matter what, you can have this incredible peace and this unshakable joy because of what Christmas is all about, because of what this passage right here reveals to us about what Christmas is all about. So, let's take a look. Let's take a look at this familiar Christmas story and see why. And here's how this whole thing's going to unfold. It unfolds in three parts, and they move from one to the other. First, we go from great fear, which then gives way to great joy, which then gives way to great glory. So let's just begin with this idea of great fear. Here's what I want us to see from the first part of the story this morning. Here's what I want us to see. The idea of Christmas, just the idea of Christmas should actually fill us with great fear. When I say the idea, I mean that the idea that all the prophets of old have been talking about, this idea that at Christmas, at the very first Christmas, somehow, some way, God himself was going to draw near. God himself was going to come and actually dwell among humanity. And we think that sounds great, and it should be great, but that idea should actually be terrifying. That might sound strange at first, especially when we have a scene like this scene in our minds. We're so familiar with this story. We kind of imagine this tranquil scene. It's kind of green rolling hills and shepherds watching their flocks. Maybe we kind of imagine the soft bleating of the sheep, the crackle of a cozy fire. And maybe that's how it all starts out. But quickly, this gets terrifying. It is right there in verse 9. It says they were filled with great fear. Folks, this isn't just some little startling. They were filled with great fear. And it's not simply because an angel just appeared out of nowhere. That's part of it, though. But an angel of the Lord appeared. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And again, we think, okay, well, the glory of the Lord, I mean, that sounds kind of nice. That sounds like something I'd probably want to see. We kind of imagine it kind of like looking at Christmas lights. Like, oh, they're kind of, you can kind of sit back from afar and they kind of light up the darkness and they're kind of beautiful to behold. But folks, that is not what God's glory is like. But whenever you hear scripture talking about God's glory, his own glory that he possesses within himself, I want you to think about two words. Every time you hear God's glory, think about these two words, worthiness and weightiness. Worthiness and weightiness. The idea of God's glory is his supreme, his unmatched greatness. It's his above all things and worthy to be praisedness. That's his worthiness. And that idea of his worthiness is projected and reflected and expressed and communicated in weightiness. There is a thickness, a gravitas, a heaviness. There's a density to God's goodness. It goes beyond just mere material universe. There's a density to his greatness, his weight, so much so that it can actually bury you. There's a law in physics. I know it's a scary day when I'm teaching you about physics. There's a law in physics, you can ask someone smarter than me, they can verify, that says no two objects can occupy the same space at once. No two objects can occupy the exact same space at once. The denser one will always displace the lighter. Folks, to experience God's glory, it's not like standing back and watching fireworks at a safe distance. It's like having your soul displaced by an immeasurable and incomprehensible weight. I think there's an aspect of this that I think that most of us can maybe help us to begin to understand kind of on a human level. What I mean by that is just kind of in terms of our natural human relationships. I mean, the reality is that some human beings, even people who are just like us, created with the same dignity and value and worth as us, some human beings have a little bit more sort of weightiness, whether it's by physical stature or even more often by their status because of who they are. And then just think about this. If you've ever been around a really famous person, especially a famous person that you think is very famous and that you'd like to be around, what often happens is people clam up. They get tongue-tied or they say something really embarrassing. They're in awe and in fear of a mere human being. Now, folks, I've had a chance to meet a handful of celebrities in my life. The first one I ever met was only 12 years old. I got to meet David Hasselhoff. And if you're like under 40 or 30, you probably don't know who that is. So kids, ask your parents if they're over 30 or 40, ask them about Knight Rider. Don't ask them about Baywatch. Ask them about Knight Rider. They can tell you all about Knight Rider. But I had a chance to meet him and I could even talk to him, but I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to say anything around. I had toys at home of this guy and I just couldn't speak. A few years later, speaking of glory, I had the chance to meet Tom Brady. Now kids, you don't need to ask your parents who that is because you know who he is. He's the greatest of all time. Okay, I'm going to move on. But the most famous person that I ever met, that I'll always remember meeting most, and I've used this story before, so you've been here for a while, you probably know where I'm going. It was the time when I met the then President of the United States, George W. Bush. I was at the White House. I was on the White House lawn. It was my last day in the U.S. Army as a soldier, and I showed up knowing that there was a high likelihood that I was going to see the president. I didn't know I was going to have a chance to actually talk to him, but I knew I was going to see him. And even though I knew I was going to see him, when I actually did, when he came out of the White House and stepped onto the White House lawn, I still froze. Which is a big deal because I was a soldier and so I was supposed to snap to attention and salute him, which I didn't. And he overlooked and he actually saluted me first, which I guess I can say the president saluted me. It was just because he probably was used to people freezing in his presence. So I think you get the concept, right? You get the concept at least of being just in fear and awe of someone who's weighty. Now, as someone has once said, multiply that by infinity, take it to the depth of forever, and you still have barely a glimpse of what this is talking about when it talks about God's glory. And folks, that is the situation unfolding with these lowly shepherds. Remember, the shepherds, they were the bottom rung of society. These lowly shepherds are out in the fields as the angel appears, having just come from the presence of God, shining with the very glory of God, like an iron held in the fire, pulled out, but still glowing red and moving towards you. Folks, this would be terrifying. Which is why what happens next is so important. Because the idea of Christmas, The idea that God would somehow draw near, even that he would send an angel radiating with his glory to come near, should be terrifying. But when the angel speaks, everything changes. We move from great fear to great joy. And it's all because of the message he brings. Folks, the message of Christmas. Not just the idea now. I'm talking about the message, the revealed message of Christmas is good news of great joy. Listen to what the angel says to these terrified shepherds. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." In other words, don't be afraid. I've got a message of good news. That word there for good news, that's the exact same word that we get translated as gospel. He said, "I have a gospel announcement. I have great news that will give you great joy. Here it is, for unto you, even you lowly shepherds, unto you for your benefit is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Here in this little town of Bethlehem, the same town where David himself all those years ago was just a shepherd boy, and he was called in from shepherding the sheep to be anointed as God's king. The same town where Micah prophesied all those hundreds of years before that a child would be born, a child whose coming forth would be from of old, from of ancient days. It happened. It happened in real time, in space, in human history. It happened, and the angels announced it, and they say, "This child, this little child that you can go see wrapped in swaddling cloths, the same kind of swaddles, parents, that we wrap our kids in. This child wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a feeding trough has come, and he is a Savior." A Savior. He's the long-awaited king, and he is the Lord himself, Christ the Lord. But notice they announce that he is a Savior. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. And so this forces us to ask the question, from what? Saved from what? Rescued from what? Delivered from what? I mean, people who are drowning need saving. People who are in burning buildings need saving. I mean, what is this child going to save anyone from? Well, let me ask you this. What would you like the answer to that question to be? What would you like it to be? I wonder if we would say we want it to be saved from an unfulfilling life. We want to be saved from a dead-end career. We want to be saved from a pattern of broken relationships. Maybe we want to be saved from addictions or bad habits. Maybe we want to just be delivered or rescued from sickness or infirmity. And listen, there is a sense in which, there is a roundabout and ultimate sense in which Christ did, in a sense, come to rescue from those things, but it is all by saving us from something that is so much bigger, so much bigger, so much deeper. It is that, in fact, the root cause of all those things. The reason this child is announced as a Savior is because he came to save us from our sin. And I wonder, even right now, in this moment, and hearing me say that, I wonder if some of us might just feel disappointed. Like, that's not big enough. That's not important enough. That's not relevant enough to the stuff in my life that I want saving from. In fact, I wonder if maybe you're even tempted to kind of bristle at that. I can tell you truthfully, even as I wrote those words this week, I recognized in myself immediately this something dark within my own soul that wanted to bristle at that. And the great irony, there's more than one irony here, but one of the great ironies is that our sin itself causes us to bristle at the idea that Christ came to save us from our sin. And I know it's unpopular to talk about sin. Many of our friends and neighbors will disregard Christianity precisely because of this conversation about sin. It just sounds unbelievable to so many. And the reality is that even for many of us, even as Christians, even those of us who say that we believe in the idea of sin, so often we tend to have a serious misunderstanding of what sin is. We tend to think of sin as just simply breaking a few little rules or something like that. And the reality is there's some truth to that. I mean, God does issue commands. And when we do things that we should not do, or when we don't do things that we positively should do, yes, it is true that the Bible refers to those things as sins. But the idea of sin is so much bigger than that. Folks, sin is a way of describing our fundamental nature. I mean, sin is why, look, just please be honest with me here for a moment. Be honest with yourself for a moment. If you're going to be honest with yourself, I think you have to acknowledge this. It's why most of us, we feel almost allergic to God. Most of us. All of us. I mean, there's a sense in which maybe at worst, you don't want God messing with your life unless God is there to show up to do in your life exactly what you want him to do. Otherwise, you don't want him poking around in your business. That's at worst, but even at best, I mean, even when you do things like, you know what, I want to read my Bible more. I want to pray more. I want to be in fellowship with God. And you wake up and you don't want to do it. It's because there is something that lives inside every one of us that pushes us away. And listen, it's not a good guy versus bad guy thing. It's an all people thing. It is why human beings have such a propensity, a likelihood, a proven track record of messing things up. I mean, despite our potential to do awesome and amazing good things in the world, there is an undeniable track record with everybody of breaking things. And I mean everything from moods to promises to relationships to communities to countries to kingdoms. I mean, we are just so prone to messing things up. Why? The Bible is saying that there is an explanation for all of this, and it is sin. Not just some little mistakes, but at the deepest level of our beings, something is off. Something is way off. And here's the thing. This is where we come right back to where we started. When the Bible says that we have a sin problem, another way it says that is by saying that we have a glory problem. The problem is that we want all the glory and we don't adequately give God the glory. In fact, when the Apostle Paul himself in Romans, when he's describing what sin is and how it affects everybody, every single human, he uses glory language. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's not just that we fail to live up to God's standards. That's true. But it's not just that. It's that we fail to adequately and sufficiently and consistently to give honor and glory to the one who deserves it, because he alone is the one who is truly worthy and weighty to be given all of the glory. It's like Paul says elsewhere. That's why we exchange the glory of the immortal God for the glory of created things. It's why we worship people and stuff. It's why we ascribe worthiness and weightiness to things like success, money, not God. And listen, this is not just some kind of theological problem to talk about in religious conversations. It is a deeply personal problem. Because you personally have been created and designed for a specific purpose, and central to that specific purpose is your own enjoyment of God and his glory, and yet because of sin, you're allergic to it. That's why you're always unsatisfied. No matter what you get or how far you go, you're still truly unsatisfied. You say, wait a minute, Mike. I thought this one was supposed to be about great joy. This does not sound like great joy. I mean, what happened to Merry Christmas? Well, folks, This is great joy. Because the angel, the one who's positively radiating with the glory of God, he comes, he says, "Fear not, I have this gospel announcement, good news of great joy for all people, that today a Savior is born. Now there is rescue from that sin. Christ the Lord, he has come to save us from our sin." God's saying, even though you have rejected me, even though you've rejected my glory, I'm going to rewrite your story by writing myself into the story so that finally there is one child who was born who always perfectly glorifies his Father in heaven. He's saying, I'm going to save my people through him who is Christ the Lord. That is why the message of Christmas is good news. It is good news of great joy because rescue has come. Salvation has come in Christ the Lord from the biggest, deepest thing that would ever ail us. Christ has come. So how do you respond to a message like that? Well, here, this is fantastic. Here, the messengers themselves actually provide the right response. And so we go from great fear to this announcement of great joy to giving great glory. Folks, what we're going to see here is that the right response, and really the only right response to Christmas, is to give glory to our great God. So just imagine those same shepherds are in the field. There's that one angel. He's radiating. He's speaking this announcement. And suddenly, all of a sudden, the skies, they open up. And there's a multitude of the heavenly hosts, a multitude of these angels appear. I mean, imagine looking up into the night sky and you see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of these angels. And they're all proclaiming in unison. They're shouting, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased." So what are we to make of these two lines? There's a lot going on here. You've got glory, and you've got peace. You've got the highest, and you've got down here on earth, you've got God, and you have with those whom he is pleased. There's a lot going on. And so how does all this come together? I like how one writer captured it. He said this: "This is an invitation to join in glorifying God, to join in this heavenly anthem, glorifying God because the divine activity resulting in the birth of this child has brought peace." It is the arrival of this child that has decisively brought the possibility of peace, peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. Peace, positive peace between God and man with those whom he is pleased. And I wonder if you hear that, when you hear that phrase, with those whom he is pleased, if that itself also continues to give you fear. Because so often when we hear phrases like that, we just kind of put on our religious kind of thinking caps and we think, well, what does it mean, those whom he's pleased? It must be the good people. It must be the people who through their own religious behavior do things to please God. In fact, maybe we think, you know what, that those with whom he is pleased, that must be the people who don't sin or who maybe sin the least or maybe have the littlest sins. But folks, there is no possible way it could mean that. That would be at odds with the entire angelic announcement to these lowly little shepherds. The whole point of the good news is that a child has been born to be a savior, precisely to save people from their sins. And so it cannot be the case that those people with whom he is pleased are those who somehow, in some way, do not have this problem of sin that they need to be saved from. In fact, quite the opposite. It is those who are not just so sinful, but they are aware of the fact that they have a sin problem. The kind of people with whom God can say, in this context, that an angels can announce that God is pleased with, are the kind of people who would receive this good news asked good news. Those with whom he is pleased are those like these lowly shepherds who would marvel and praise God at this kind of announcement. And not just marvel. In the pages that follow, they would go and they would say, we need to see this Christ child for ourselves. And they do. And they proclaim everything they heard the angels say. That's what it looks like to be one with whom he is pleased. And with those folks, there is peace. There is peace, real peace with God. And the irony is, the whole problem that God seeks to address, the problem of our not properly glorifying him, the very thing that he does to fix that in us is simultaneously the very thing that makes him most worthy of honor and glory. Here's how it maybe plays out on a human level. Maybe you've experienced this if you've ever been in conflict with somebody else, and if you draw breath in your lungs, then you have at some point in time been in conflict with somebody else. But so often, and you know this from personal experience, so often when two people are in conflict, they harden themselves towards each other. And even if they say, yeah, you know what, I want to be reconciled, but you know what, it's they started it and I'm not going to take a single step towards them until they take a step towards me. Each one looks to the other to take that first step of reconciliation, and people often refuse to take any step unless the other one does. And we see this all the time. I mean, kids do it, adults do it, grown-ups do it. We all do the same kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, so often when someone actually does, take a step towards the other person, I mean, it's like it breaks all the hardness that's there in the relationship. When someone comes and says, you know what, listen, I want to restore our relationship. I want to live at peace with you. I want us to be friends. I want us to be able to be around each other. I want us to be in relationship. I want to be restored, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to do that. It just softens everything. Folks, that is exactly what is going on here in this announcement. Only what is incredible about this is that in this instance, God is not the offending party. He has absolutely no fault and no culpability and no responsibility in our conflict with him. We are the ones who are solely responsible. If there was ever a time where it would be appropriate for someone to say, no, I'm going to stay up here and I'm not moving until you come to me. And yet none of us would ever come to him. And he doesn't just take a step towards us. He takes a giant leap towards us. He moves heaven and earth, literally, he brings the glory of heaven down. In this child who was born, he takes that massive leap towards us. He says, peace. I've come to bring peace with those whom I am pleased, with those who see me and take one step of faith and trust and surrender to this child who was born in Bethlehem on that first Christmas. Folks, that's what this story is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. That is why we can have real peace and joy, because of what God has done for us in Christ. And I'll conclude with this. This is maybe a little bit of a bonus. This is a little bit of a different direction. So often we think, you know what? I want to be like the shepherds. I mean, why can't I just have the personal angelic announcement? Why can't the angels just show up and tell me? Well, listen, first I'd remind you of this. That might not be as great as it seems. That would actually be quite a terrifying experience. But here's the thing, and Tim Keller points this out in his book, Hidden Christmas. This is a wonderful observation. He says, you know what? Only the shepherds get the angels. You know what everyone else gets? Everyone else gets the lowly shepherds. They were the ones who went and found the child. They were the ones who went and told everyone what they had seen. Folks, so often we say, you know, we just kind of sit here and we fold our arms and say, you know what? I am not going to come towards God whatsoever. I'm not going to consider him or think of him unless he opens up the skies and declares something to me. And yet so often, possibly even unnoticed, so often he has sent shepherd after shepherd after shepherd after shepherd into your life to proclaim this incredible message of peace in Christ. Open your eyes and see what God is extending to you in Christ. Look, here's the thing. If you really want to be like the shepherds, if you really want to be like the shepherds, don't expect the skies to open and angels appear. If you really want to be like the shepherds, first, see for yourself. See for yourself what God has done in Christ and go proclaim it. Go proclaim it. A message like this needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be shouted. It needs to be preached in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our relationships. Go tell what God has done. Let's pray. Well, Father, I simply thank you this morning for your word given to us. I pray that even as we walk our way through these familiar Christmas stories, God, I pray by your Spirit that you would grab hold of us, that you would grab hold of our attention, that you'd grab hold of our hearts, that you would open up our eyes to see your incredible glory on display. On display everywhere, but especially on display in your coming to us in peace to declare peace and pronounce peace through the child who was born to us. Help us even now to proclaim your glory and to adore this Savior child. I ask in his name, in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing.